we surrender them and give them to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Share with you. How many of you have read The Christmas Story this year? A few of you have. You know, when you read the Christmas Story, there's things happen all the time in the story that you think, well, I've never thought about that before. And you think that after you have read it 100 times, you would finally get everything down. This morning, I'd like to just share a few thoughts with you on, you know, this year as I was reading the Christmas Story. And what it, some things that God just kind of, you know, popped into my heart as I was reading it, and I'd never particularly thought of them before. And you think, now some of you will have thought of these things before, and you think, how in the world did he miss that? Yeah. But, you know, Mary and Joseph, they're trooping on down to Bethlehem. Why were they going to Bethlehem? Well, there was the census that they had to take. Why Bethlehem? Where he's from. Now, he's from Bethlehem. He's living in Nazareth, but he's got to go to the town that he is from and where his family is and be registered in that town. Now, the very essence of Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem is because that's where he's from. That's his hometown. That's where his family is. Why in the world did not some of Joseph's aunts or uncles or cousins or nieces or nephews, why didn't they take him in? Why did he go to family? And family probably said, I don't think so. Go find a room in the inn because you're not welcome here. Shunned by his own family. Why? Because of Mary. You know, it was such a huge issue, you know, in Jesus' day. And actually, you know, when the scriptures tell us that when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, that, you know, he had, being a righteous man, he had in mind to, you know, divorce her quietly. And just not make a big deal of it, because if he would have made a big deal of it, Mary would have been stoned. And so it was such a monumental issue. So I can imagine they're showing up in, you know, kind of getting there late because, you know, Mary was well with child. And getting to Bethlehem late, and all the rest of the family has by this point, knows what's going on. But you're not welcome in our house. So you're on your own to find a place. You know, in the inn, well, all the inns were filled up, and so we know the story. Mary gives birth to Jesus in a manger. Man, how is it that you don't even fit in with your own family? Have you ever felt rejected like that? In the sense of, yeah, I just don't belong, you know, because of circumstances, we find ourselves ostracized, we find ourselves just not quite accepted. I think Mary and Joseph understood that all too well. And yet they trucked on. You know, they were not going to let the opinions even of family stop them. They were going to live their life, you know, and faithful to God. You know, the angels in Luke, they come and they give this announcement. This is good stuff. We hear about the angels from the realms of glory. As the children, you know, sang that this morning. So suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. In the heavenly realms, God is receiving glory through this act of the Christ being born. Now, we think in terms of a little child being born. Now, understand that the angels, from their perspective, it's not this little child that's being born that day. This is the guy who they have been worshiping ever since the angels were created. They were worshiping this guy. And so the angels, looking down, they don't see just this baby being born. They see the Son of God, who we will call Jesus. They see God becoming flesh. And so they say, glory to God in the highest. And they see that God is going to receive glory in the heavenly realms. They give a three-part blessing on this thing, or declaration. The second thing is peace on earth. And the third one is goodwill to men. Now, that goodwill to men is universal. Now, some translations, when you look at different translations, some it's just a two-part blessing, and some it's a three-part blessing. But glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. That's a two-part blessing. And, in looking at that, and King James would say, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. That whole concept of goodwill toward men is God has an intended purpose through this act that's going to be beneficial to men. God has goodwill that He is going to give to all mankind through this act. And what it is going to be peace on earth. Now that word peace is real interesting, because there is a word peace that the Hebrews use, shalom. Well, in Greek it's irene or irene. And it's a state of being, that peace. And so when it says peace on earth, well, the angels are declaring that this event is going to bring to us peace on earth. It's going to be a state of being. That because of sin, there is a state of being. And it's distressed and marred and disfigured and disturbed situations and circumstances because of sin. And, the world experiences this distress every day. And people are in turmoil all the time. Because of sin. And it's a state of being that comes because of that sin that is operating in the world and within their lives. And the declaration here that the angels give to the shepherds is this, that peace is going to come, and that peace comes as a result of this event, God becoming flesh. In His mercy, God is going to change that state of being. From one of distress caused by sin to one of peace, where that is, it's a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. So, we are a people. Here's God's idea for us today. As we live in a world that is still, there is remnants and the vestiges of sin all around us, and we walk and we bump shoulders and elbows and we run into people all the time that are disturbed and they're not well. They are troubled because of sin. And we live in that world, and yet we're in a state of well-being. We are in a state of not stressed out. We are in a state of not being troubled. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Because sin no longer has a power over us. We are not living to sin. We are alive to Christ. And so the good news is that peace comes through Jesus Christ. He is the one who takes that state of being that's caused by sin, that's going to be disturbed and troubled all the time, and it's marred. Things are just out of arrangement, the way they are not supposed to be, And God says, I will make order out of this, and I will make peace and untroubled life, even in the midst of this world, for those who come to me. And that's what the angel was saying. And so this we see this as glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that goes back to the Hebrew in the Old Testament and their expectation of the Messiah and what he's going to do. His goodwill to men, that is God's intent for all mankind. He has good intentions for us. And that's what goodwill, that word goodwill means. It means it's a benevolent purpose that God has for us. And so the whole Christmas story is an unfolding of God's benevolent purpose for us. God has good things in store for us, and it comes in that package of Christ being born. It's the gospel. You know, the Bible talks about it. It's the gospel of peace in Acts 10:36. Paul talks about the good news that we share with people, which is the peace that Christ brings. And then this is another one. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, when it's talking about the put on the full armor of God, and you got your helmet of salvation, your breastplate of righteousness, and you got the belt of truth, and you got all these things. Then the last thing it says, and then shod your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Shod your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. As God's people, we cannot be ready if we are living in a troubled environment, if we are living in a troubled state. And so the peace that God gives to us comes and takes away all the trouble. So we are untroubled. We are undisturbed. There's well-being in us. And so therefore, we are then ready to share. We are ready to be ambassadors. We are ready to go forth. But until that happens, we're just in a state of confusion and trouble so that we can't really concentrate to do that which God has purposed for us to do. But he has purposed some things for us. And so he says, first of all, I want you to have an untroubled, undisturbed well-being. That is your state. And you put that on as shoes so that you can go forth. It's tough to go forth when you're troubled. Amen? So God calls us to go forth, but he says, I'll give you peace so that as you go in the midst, even if everybody else around you may be troubled, you will have peace in the midst. Okay, Isaiah 9:6 says this. You know, when he's talking about a messianic, you know, word, and it says, to us a child is given, or to us a child is born, to us a son is given. To whom? Us. Say us. God says, to you guys, a child is born. To you, a son is given. It's a gift. And so in Luke 2:11, it says it this way. When the angels say to the shepherds, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Sometimes we make the mistake of making this thing so large and for the world that we fail to understand that God gives the gift to you. It's to you. So when we read this, we tend to think in terms of universal applications, and yet the word for the shepherds, and the shepherds were a pretty low-class group of people. I mean, they weren't anybody significant in those days. And the angel says, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. I mean, that's personal. That's as personal as it's going to get, guys. For you, God has given a Savior. That is truly good news. John 11, or John 1, 14. I love this verse. The Word became flesh. Jesus literally took on flesh and blood. That's a staggering concept, that God would become like us. And He made His dwelling among us. He tabernacled with us. That's what the Hebrew would say is that God did not come to visit you. God didn't come to visit and be a guest for a while and then leave. That was not His purpose. And so one of the things that we when we think of the Christmas story and the life of Jesus, we tend to think, well, He came, He lived for 30 years, He died on the cross, and now He went back up into heaven. And so He just kind of was passing through, as we think of ourselves as just passing through this earth. But we fail to understand God's purpose then. Because Jesus wasn't passing through. God's purpose was to come and dwell with us. It's His name in Matthew. It says, now you're going to call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That means this very moment, God is with us. That means when we go to our homes, God is with us. It means when we go to work tomorrow, God is with us. The whole story is that God sent His Son for us because He wants to be with us and He wants us to be with Him. So the whole thing begins to point towards relationship. Colossians, this has nothing to do with the Christmas story, but it has everything to do with Jesus, okay? So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Okay, need a volunteer. Rebecca! All right, come up here, Rebecca. Yeah, can you stand right up here? Okay. Okay. Now we got Rebecca. How many can see Rebecca in the mirror? Okay. You guys over there, you just have to believe us, okay? Okay. Okay, look in the mirror. And you see Rebecca, right? This is image. All right? How do we know Rebecca exists? Because you're looking over here, right? Okay, this is a biblical illustration. When Paul uses the word in verse 15 of Colossians 1, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That word image communicates this thought that you can know something is real because of the image. Okay? Now, it's hard for us to conceive of this because we've got Rebecca standing right there and you're all sitting there thinking, well, I can see Rebecca. I don't need an image. But what if God is invisible and you can't see God? How are you going to know He exists? Okay, hold on to that. So it kind of works like this. I don't know how well this is going to work, but let's hope it works. Okay? We've got Rebecca covered up. She's now invisible to you guys. Okay? Now, can we position this thing somewhere so you can see Rebecca? Can anybody see Rebecca? Okay. You can't see her here, but you can see her here, the image. And the image is showing something really is existing here, even though we can't see it. Got that concept? And so when it says Jesus is the image. Now, Hebrew says he is the exact representation of God whom you cannot see. Okay? So he is the image of the invisible God. We cannot see God, so how are we going to know that God exists, and how do we know who he is and what his character is like? Well, because he sent his son Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is able to say, if you see me, you see the Father. It's the exact image. I mean, we're not talking about something that is two radically different things. We're talking about God the Father and God the Son being of the same substance. So that if you see one, you know the one who is invisible. Amen? Okay, thank you, Rebecca. You did well. Okay, so where does that, all that lead us to? It leads us to this. We live in a culture today that is more and more anti-Christmas. Amen? We just don't like, colleges are banning singing Christmas carols, and now this year putting up even Christmas trees because we're going to offend somebody. And part of that is because there's a hostility that grows towards that, but there's also, I think, more of it's an indifference because they tend to look at Christmas as a celebration of the birth of Jesus. And we have made the birth of Jesus something so passé that it's kind of like, so we're celebrating the birth of Jesus about like we would celebrate the birth of, the birthday of George Washington or something. It's a national holiday, and no big deal, And so we're just, Jesus is just some historical figure because Jesus really was a historical figure. And so a lot of the world just kind of looks then, and our culture looks at Jesus as a historical figure. And he was. But he's more than a historical figure. What the scriptures teach us, he is God incarnate. It is God coming to earth and taking on flesh and blood to dwell among us. To take the sin and the effects of sin and the troubled stress that sin brings and do away with that so that we can have peace. And so when we think of the birth of Jesus, it's not just this baby that's being, coming. This is God himself coming. Taking on our nature so that we can see and recognize God the Father, okay? So the best gift that's ever given for us, given to us and for us, is Jesus. He came to reveal God the Father. He's the image of the invisible God. He came to redeem mankind. So let's make that personal for us. He came to redeem us because we have chosen to be part of that redemption. But he came to redeem mankind from the power of sin. And thirdly, he provides a means for a relationship with the God who is invisible. Amen. So the whole point of the Christmas story is he came to show us God. He came to redeem us from the power of sin, set us free from that. And then he came to provide the means for us to have a relationship with him. All of that in the Christmas story. And apart from this event, we would be lost in sin. Apart from this event, the best that we could hope for is a troubled existence, a troubled life, no peace, no settledness in our state of being, but just trouble, because there would always be turmoil and disturbed misarrangement of things in our life. But God came to bring peace to us and establish that relationship so that we know a God who loves us very much. So He is truly worthy to be worshipped. You know, not just Sunday mornings when we gather together. He truly deserves to be worshipped every day. The gift that is good forever. Amen? Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we come as we're in Your presence right now. There are all kinds of circumstances and situations that we find ourselves, and just in themselves, those circumstances can be troubling. And when we God, there are times in which we so gravitate and try to arrange things ourselves that we get caught up in that troubled state of being that You do not intend for us to be in. That even in the midst of a world that is troubled because of the effects of sin, Your purpose is for Your children to walk and dwell in peace, because You have brought about that state of being, because You have dealt with the sin issue. So God, I would ask that this morning that there wouldn't be not one person troubled, because You bring a settledness into their spirit this morning. That because You walk with us, we do not have to fear anymore. Because You are our God and You dwell with us, we no longer have to be caught up in untroubled and unsettled, misarranged circumstances and find ourselves living in those. But You bring us into a state of well-being, of peace. Thank You, Lord. And we purpose this morning to dwell with You, even as You have chosen to tabernacle with us. God, we purpose this morning to dwell with You. Just as Jesus was one with the Father, He wants to be one with us so that we can be one with the Father. Jesus, You have made this possible. So we choose to enter into that oneness this morning and to live there. Lord Jesus, I would ask that as we live there, You would begin to bring that state of well-being, that state of peace, that no circumstance could ever take away, because You have established that state in our spirit. Lord, let wholeness be among your children this morning. Health and wholeness be among your people. Holy Spirit, go this morning and take that which is fractured and make it whole. Lord, when something is broken, you do not glue it back together. You restore it to wholeness so it is as though it has never been broken in the first place. That's why you came. So, Lord, as we dwell in your presence, let it be manifested, your purpose. Let it be manifested in our life. Finally, Lord, I would just ask that you would just guard our hearts, but also our minds. Your word teaches us that you are renewing our mind and giving us a different way of thinking and seeing. That state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being that you have come to establish in the lives of your children. God, so order the way we think, so we no longer succumb to the thoughts of the flesh and the thoughts of the evil one, but we would take captive all thoughts that are not from you. So that the way we think, which produces the way we live, brings glory to you. And we walk in peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And let's stand, shall we? The best gift ever given is Jesus Christ. No other gift compares. Amen? And our Shabbat is all glory to Jesus. Here we go.